Acts chapter 16, 1 through 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. May our most gracious triune God bless the reading of his holy and living word.
Thank you, Sandy. Wow. It's going to be another short one. Yeah, is there any text messages coming from Kate? Okay. Oh, my. You could have held that one a little bit later. I'm going to pray again. Lord Jesus, just meet with us. Your word, it says, is powerful. Your word never comes back empty or void. It says your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce the very center of our hearts, Lord. I pray for that. We'd all be open and attentive and listening to your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we were in Acts, we saw the importance again of true biblical encouragement, and God expects his church to grow, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And again, how does he do so? How does God bring that about? How does God, or what does God do to use to build and mature and grow up his church? How does our sanctification process take place? Spiritual growth, depth, and maturity is a given. It should be a given. We are expected as true followers of Christ to grow up. Fruitfulness in spiritual maturity is meant to be. And if it's nowhere to be found, I would tell you this. Chances are, this is serious now, chances are, if it's nowhere to be found, chances are you may still be tragically spiritually dead. It's a fact. These ordinary means of grace will only change us and transform us and encourage us. Again, I mentioned this last week, only if, or I didn't mention it last week, the week before, because Rocky preached last week, but it's meant to strengthen us and so on, only if Jesus Christ is our ultimate pursuit and passion. If not, what you end up having again is just some friendly advice from another self-improvement course. And Jesus, again, will fade into the background as we go flitting about looking for that next self-induced experience. And the church in America is dying, flitting about, trying to find these next wonderful little experiences apart from the Scriptures and the Word of God and the means of grace that He's given to us. And yet, we find once again in the section of 16 of chapter, the book of Acts, chapter 16, these same reoccurring themes that Luke continues to drive home in his text again and again and again. We find the church in this little section that we just read, it is being strengthened and encouraged and multiplying all according to God's sovereign means. Luke describes for us Paul's church planting efforts and the results that transpire. And it's so easy at times, because we hear this time and time and time again, it's so easy sometimes to gloss over this little section here, in a sense, and to miss some very significant points. It's like we think it's just a little travel log here that Luke is writing down, and they went to this town, they went to that town, and some things happened, some disciples were made, and the church grew, yada, 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 yada. And we just move on. And so what is it? Rick Steeb, Channel 2 travel log, whatever, you know? We think sometimes that's it. Or it's a reminder of, so often you and I, it's like our vacation slideshows or videos when we go to Minnesota State Park of Super Boring, you know, and we have our friends and neighbors or relatives and family come and watch the video, and we're going, what in the world were we thinking, boring them with this? You know, it's the same scenery. Look at that scene. That's awesome. No, it's not. It's as boring as it gets. And we've seen 16 of it just like that again and again and again. And sometimes I think that's what happens to all of us. We see the same thing over and over again that it becomes sort of redundant. We might miss it. But there's some very significant things that are happening in this section of Scripture this morning. And let's look at what went down here. What happened here in this section as God, again, is multiplying his church. Just prior to 16, again, we see that they're planning to go back to these towns and then visit the brothers and sisters in every city where they had planted churches previous. They're understanding the priority of making disciples. They understand the priority of spiritual growth. We see before that then too this great disagreement. And some of us read that and think, oh man, all of a sudden Barnabas and Paul are having this huge argument. To the point, it was a huge argument. There was a major disagreement going on here, and to the point where they separate. And Paul chooses Silas, Barnabas chooses Mark, and Barnabas being the encourager. And Barnabas ends up heading over to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, where Paul gathers Silas, and they head north from Jerusalem and so on, or from Antioch at that point. But it's important to understand there that God uses that to multiply the ministry. This disagreement brought what? A furtherance of the kingdom in two places instead of just going in one. So it's good news what's happening here. And again, we see that what happens, there's a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and it says he's well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Now who was Timothy again? What do we know about Timothy? We know quite a bit about Timothy if you read the scriptures, the Bible. Are there not, how many books, two Timothy? There's two, 1st and 2nd Timothy. All right, that's a great place to start. What do we know about Timothy? We know he was the pastor of Ephesus, a pretty prominent church in that region at that time, space and history in that area was Ephesus. We know a lot about Ephesus too because what? There was a book written to the book. You know, to the church at Ephesus. We know that the church was mentioned in the book of Revelation, Ephesus, right? That was the church that what? Lost their first love, tragically. It says there was a potential of losing their first, they did lose their first love, and that was tragic. So we see them, what are they doing here? We see that they're having him circumcised. Why? So that the gospel won't be they won't get off the main course. They'll stay the course because, again, he was, his dad was a Gentile, his mom was Jewish, yet Paul thought it wise to do so as he was going into these areas and had the possibility of running into Jewish brothers and sisters. Again, why? So there wouldn't be a stumbling block. And again, it says here in verse 5 that they would go to these churches, and it says what? That they were strengthened in the faith. You see that? And they increased in numbers daily. I want some of that. I want some of that. I really do. But don't miss this. The word strengthen there, again, verb tense is in the imperfect, meaning it's continually, it's constantly being strengthened. All right? It's in the passive voice, which means they had nothing to do with it. It means that God is moving in again and bringing this strength and encouragement to the church. And it's in the indicative form. I mean, it's a fact, Jack. It's a done deal. God is doing a work. And they're being strengthened in the faith. Now, don't miss that. In the faith. It doesn't say they are being strengthened in their own personal faith. It says the faith. What was the faith? The faith is the entire doctrine, if you will, of Christianity. It's It's the truths and realities of Jesus Christ and found in all the scriptures of that time. They were being encouraged in their faith. In other words, they were being encouraged in the word, the truth, the scriptures, the reality of God as it is presented in biblical truth. It's important that we understand that. And yet, we see this strengthening, this encouragement, this increase going on page after page as this church grows and expands. And do you ever have the sense that Paul finds the making of the disciples and the planting of churches to be a bore? I never do. Do you ever find that, do you ever have a sense that Paul finds the spiritual growth and maturity of the church to be unimportant or inconvenient or a royal waste of time? I never do. Why were Paul and this early church always appearing to be motivated and excited about growing up the church for the glory of God? Why was that? Why does it appear to always take precedence in their lives? Why does growing up in Jesus always seem to be their number one priority? It's emphasized, it's repeated time and time and time again in the scriptures, and especially in this book of Acts. It's something that you and I ought to be paying attention to. What is it that motivates them to such a degree of unwavering commitment and follow-through, again, no matter what the cost? Does this describe you? Does this describe us as a body of Christ? When my brother-in-law, Steve, died several months back of a brain tumor, every one of my siblings, all my family members were present at that funeral. And I know that every one of my brother-in-law Steve's family was present as well. Why was that? Why was that? Why did everyone clear their busy schedules, skip work, I know they did, some skip vacation plans, and decide not to sleep in that day? Why was that? Why did they all seem to do whatever it took to be present at that particular event in Steve and Jill's, my sister Jill's life? That particular event took first place that day. They made it their top priority. It took precedence over everything else. Why was that? And some of you can be thinking right now, well, it's important. You're right. I know of a wedding that's coming up this week, all right? And I would bet, in fact, as I'll do this, I'll bet anyone here $100 that there will be, in particular, two people that will make that event top priority in their lives. I guarantee it. See me after. I'll have $100 if you want to do, you know, lay it down. Why is that? All of us, beloved, make decisions every day in what should take precedence in our lives. We do. All of us decide to make certain things take priority over other things. We all do it. But what should be first in our lives? We see in this text today what Paul made a priority, what Silas made a priority, what the early church makes a priority. The big question today is, what motivates us to do what we do? What are the motivational factors that would cause you and I to make Jesus Christ in his ways top priority, preeminent in your life, in my life? Now, this is why I want you to see this. I think today I'm taking a little different track purposely. It's a question of motivation. It's a question of motivation, and we could miss this. What would cause Paul, think about this, to walk 610 miles plus on dirty, dusty roads, possible bandits putting one sandal in front of another, bringing this letter from the Jerusalem council, it says what they did here, to these churches, traveling by foot. They didn't have airplane, they didn't have train, they didn't have even the Pony Express, you know, walking foot after foot, mile after mile, and presenting and delivering this letter and going to these churches, strengthening them and encouraging them. What motivates someone to do that? And you and I, what we complain because we have to drive a few minutes in air-conditioned, comfortable, or heated seat cars. We do. What causes them to do so? What would be the motivational factors? Now think this through. That would cause Paul to go back to a city, the same exact city that not too many months earlier had stoned him and left him for dead. He's walking right back into the city of Lystra. What motivates a person to do such a thing? It gets better. It gets better here. Don't miss this. What would cause, and I'm going to smile a little bit here, a full-grown man in his right mind to have the foreskin of his you-know-what cut away? For the purpose of what? Ouch! Who does that? And yet Timothy does that. For the purpose of what? Strengthening, encouraging the churches. What motivates them? What's their drive? Why would they do such a thing? I pray we'd all contemplate this so much more than we probably do. So instead of sticking in the book of Acts here, I'm going to do this. Where was Derbe and Lystra? These were churches. These were towns in Iconium. Where were they located? They were located in a region or province of Galatia. Guess what we have? We have a book in the New Testament called A Letter to the Galatians. Everyone turn with me to the book of Galatians this morning. I want us to find some obvious motivational factors here. In one in particular, I have just one point today, and it's a good thing. Turn with me to the letter to the Galatians, to the left of Acts. It goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What? What did I say, left? All right, right. To the right of Acts. Exit stage right. Exit stage anywhere, even. Heaven's Kamurgatroy. All right. Chapter 1, Galatians. You there? Everyone there? I want you to see this. Of course, I got to bring out these old reject glasses to read today because my really wonderful, expensive Brad Richter glasses. I'm doing the nice thing yesterday with Kate as far as being that caring, loving husband, and she's sitting in our den area, and I put my glasses on the stool. She's sitting in the den, and she loves her feet being rubbed, and this is a sidebar. I'm rubbing her feet, and she's loving it. I'm just being the good husband. she just loves that. And all of a sudden, it's just a magic moment. And of course, I kind of fall back and right back in the old stool. Now, broke my glasses. That's life. All right. Galatians chapter 1. Again, look what it says here. Verse 2, it says, to the churches of Galatia. Paul is writing this again. What's the motivational factor here? Why would Paul do what he does and so on and so forth? It says here, grace to you in verse 3, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, don't miss that, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us or to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He goes on to say, the book of Galatians is probably one of the greatest expositions outside of Romans, I would tell you this, of the gospel, of the depth and maturity and grandness of the gospel, all right? And so we see here the gospel being mentioned right away. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. That's the gospel, to deliver us from the present evil age. That's talking about the good saving news of Jesus Christ. We are rescued and delivered from all these horrible distractions and idols that all cause us to go and turn and be steered away from the gospel. But the gospel is what brings us back. And yet he's just astonished in verse 6. He's shocked. He's stunned. He can't believe it that they're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ again, the gospel, and turning to a different gospel. There really isn't a different gospel. He's saying here that they're moving away from, they're changing their position, they're steering away from the gospel. God is the gospel. It says right there, the gospel of Christ. Christ is the gospel. The motivating factor, as we see time and time again, is going to be the gospel. It's the gospel. Moving down a little bit lower, verse 15 again. It says here, listen to the sovereign grace of God through the working of the gospel again. But when he, being God, who set me apart before I was born, who? There's God's sovereign grace again. Who called me by his grace, again, we're called by grace alone, was pleased to reveal his son to me. What a glorious thing. In order that I might what? Preach who? Him. Preach Christ among the Gentiles. All right? Again, because God revealed himself to Paul in the form, and in that point, he's most likely talking about that road to Damascus experience. He saw God. He really did see Christ. And yet, it works through the gospel of grace again, that he might preach whom? Christ. And again, if I ever stand up here and start preaching to you opinions and ideas and clever whatever, your 10 steps to what, happy listening, I don't know, you know, and miss the gospel, it does nothing for you. You might walk out of here with happy ears. That's about it. But you'll miss the gospel. You'll miss Christ. You'll miss the motivational oomph that we all need. Again, it's so important that we understand that we need the gospel. Flipping over chapter 2 of Galatians, I'm just going to read some quick verses here so that you see some more motivational verses. Chapter 2, again, starting in verse 14. Again, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Again, how do we know? How do we know how we should behave? How should our conduct, how should our attitude, how should our thought process work? It should be in line, it should be in step with the truth of the gospel. Again, the gospel does that in our lives. Again, he goes on, verse 15, it says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So he's talking about now this incredible information here of the gospel. He's breaking it down a little bit more here. Again, he's calling what? The Gentile sinners. But look, he's going, wait a minute, are Jews sinners? Of course they're sinners. He says it further on in this text. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, guess what? No one is justified. If you think you're going to make it to heaven because you've been nice enough, pretty enough, smart enough, good enough, whatever enough, it's not going to work. It will always fail you. Yet our natural DNA is for us to what? Do these good things, thinking that somehow we're going to earn favor in God's eyes, to get into his best favor, and he'll like us, and then finally he'll accept us, and then he'll save us. No. We're helpless. We're wretched. We're sinners. Apart from God's saving grace through the work of his Spirit and through the work of the gospel. It says in verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. See, Jews too are sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Of course not. For I rebuild what I tore down. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul has already said the law does nothing to bring us closer, in a sense, I mean, save us. The law does nothing to save us. The law can crush us and point us that we need something more, but it cannot save. And then, again, these great motivational verses. For through the law, I died to the law. Paul again is saying, because of the law, I'm dead. I'm gone. I'm buried. So that what? The law has no power over him anymore, so that I might live to God. Now here, verse 20, great motivational verse. If you're wondering, how is it that you and I are able to be excited about spiritual growth, be excited about God, be excited about doing, serving others, and so on and so forth? It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and again, just like in chapter 1, who gave himself for our sins, here it says, who gave himself for me. Just like in verse 4, chapter 1 of Galatians. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you and I think for a moment that there's anything we can do to add to our salvation in any way, shape, or form, guess what? Christ died for no purpose. It was meaningless. It was a joke. It was a farce. What in the world did God do? The greatest practical joke on the planet. I'm going to put my son on a cross and it does nothing to you. It does nothing for you. But we know it does. We know absolutely it does. Again, what's the motivational factor here for Paul again? It's the gospel. He lives for Jesus, because he's been crucified. He no longer lives in the flesh in a sense. He lives by faith. In whom? In the Son of God. And why? Because God loved him and gave himself for him. That's why we do what we do. Chapter 4. I love this. This is my verse for Sarah today. Chapter 4, verse 19. Again, look at this. My little children, for whom I am in anguish of childbirth. So you ladies who have been there and done that, it is an anguish of childbirth, is it not? It is. But it says, until Christ is formed in you. He wants to give birth to these people's spiritual growth in a sense. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, but he said, I'm perplexed. But I am in anguish until Christ is formed in you. I have to tell you, my heart, as a pastor, I bleed for the sheep. I want to see you guys grow up. I want to see this family mature. I want to see you get excited and holy bonkers for Jesus, just ecstatic for God. But it's going to take the gospel. It's going to take the gospel. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 14 again, it says, but far be it from me to boast. What is he going to boast in? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He boasts in the gospel. He boasts in the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 17, from now on I let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He is so identified with Jesus' gospel that he considers it a privilege to suffer for Christ, to bear on his body, in a sense, as the body of Christ has been marked and crucified and tortured and hurted, whatever, and scorned. Paul accepts that as part of the gospel for the glory of God, for the expansion of his kingdom. Paul boasts only in the gospel. What Paul is saying in that sense, that he's been crucified to the world and the world to him, the world, now hear me, because of the gospel, because he understands the gospel, the world and all of its idols are dead to Paul. They have no power to attract. They have no power to appeal because of the gospel. Paul serves lovingly, willfully, excitedly, joyfully his Lord and Master because of what Christ has done. We do. Gospel feeding, beloved, should always lead to gospel serving. Always. Always. It's just so important that we grasp the importance of Jesus' gospel, of the death, burial, and this resurrection power. It should be the motivating factor in our life day in and day out. Day in and day out. Jesus' gospel should be the primary cause for all of us to have this unrelenting passion, this unreserved devotion to God and His church. And so often you see it in the book of Acts, and they devoted themselves to this, and they devoted themselves to this. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to the Word. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the communion table. They devoted themselves to serving, to sharing their faith. They devoted themselves to God's expansion, to the kingdom expansion, time and time again. I would ask you this in conclusion. I got so much more here. If you should ever notice anything that is steering me away from the gospel, that is steering me away from my love for God and my devotion to Christ and devotion to His church, bring me back. Bring me back. If you should ever notice and see again that my devotion to Christ is lacking, that my heartbeat for the church is lacking, you need to just slap me on the side of the head and say, Gare, what are you doing? What are you thinking? We should be able to challenge each other in a loving way to the depth and maturity and excitement and energy of what matters most, and it's God and His gospel and the cross, and we preach Him and Him crucified, and that's it. Hallelujah. That should be it, beloved. And if you don't understand that, you'll never have any motivation. You'll never want to do anything. It'll just fade and fade and fade, and it'll be lethargic, and you'll be bored, and you'll be listless, and you'll be just limping through life going, oh, I got no joy, I got nothing, I got no power. You know why? Because you don't understand the power of Christ as found in the gospel. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, meet with us. Meet with us at the table now. Help us to realize that when we come to the table, Lord, we are feeding upon You. You are the bread of life. You are the living water. You and You alone, through the work of Your Spirit and the work of Your Word and through these ordinary means of grace, are going to change us and transform us. We love because Christ first loved us. We serve others because Christ first served us. We are able to die to the world because Christ died for us. Lord, forgive us when we are distracted by all the eye candy that pops at us every moment. Lord, be our encouragement. Speak to each of us, Lord, this morning. Even speak to us as we come to the table this morning. Lord, we want to receive from You. Break us. Humble us. May we come expecting to meet with You even at the table. God, You promised to be present this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.